Please open it up to John 9. Going to kind of finish up this account of Jesus healing this blind man today. Last week we went through verses 8 through 25. And just to give you guys some background, if you guys are new or just joining us or missed a couple weeks, you know, we saw these people that had known this guy that had been blind from birth basically see this radical change in him. Obviously, he never could see, and all of a sudden he could see, and they wanted to know the reason, you know, that it happened. And him not knowing much about Jesus, you know, other than his name and that he's the one that kind of did this, miraculous thing for him. He's the one that healed him. He basically tells them just what he knows, like what Jesus had done for them. And their response is basically to want to know, you know, who this Jesus guy is. Like, well, we want to meet this guy. Like, where is he? Where can we find him? And we talked about how much the same way. The majority of us, when we were first saved, we realized right away that Jesus did something miraculous in us. There was some drastic change. We might not have been able to put it into words and didn't know all the theology and stuff, but we knew something crazy had happened to us. And, you know, all we're really able to tell people is that, well, we know this Jesus guy is the one responsible for it. You know, people, and it's usually enough that change for people to take notice that those that have known you and knew what you were like before meeting this Jesus guy, and they see this change in you after, and they want to know why, just like these people wanted to know from this blind guy why. And again, like we talked about how you don't have to have all your theology figured out. You don't have to have the whole entire Bible figured out to simply just tell them what Jesus has done for you, and God will use that to basically point people to himself. And these people, they bring this guy to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, so they kind of probably bring him to them for some sort of like verification of this awesome miracle that had happened. And we see their response being not so positive, right? They kind of already are against Jesus, you know, because he's proclaiming to be the Messiah, the Savior, to be one with God the Father. And they, in their arrogance and pride, don't want to accept that. And so they kind of downplay it. They basically go to their interpretation of the law, saying that on the Sabbath, you know, they had made all these rules and traditions. Their job was kind of to interpret what God's word said. And so they made all these rules as far as like what you could do on the Sabbath, what you couldn't do. The Sabbath was intended to be a day of rest. So you weren't supposed to be doing any work. And they defined what that work was. And one of those things they defined was that you couldn't make clay on that day. So they see Jesus make this very small little bit of mud with his spit in dirt. And they say, you broke the Sabbath. And so therefore you can't be from God since you don't follow God's word. Now the problem was that it wasn't God's word he was breaking. It was man's ordinance, man's tradition. They went above and beyond, as they often did, as we see in Scripture, in interpreting God's word and putting these demands and these laws and these rules on people that God never intended. But they go on to basically question him, like question this blind guy, and then they go to questioning his parents, trying to kind of downplay, like making it sound like, well, this guy, is this even the guy that was blind, or was he even blind in the first place? And his parents basically confirm his identity. They confirm, yeah, he was blind and he can see now. But we don't know how it happened. And they're fearful of the religious leaders because the religious leaders had warned anyone that followed Jesus, you'd be kicked out of the synagogue or their version of church. And we talked about how back then that was a little more drastic than now because you would be shunned by your family. You'd be shunned by all society. And so it was a very real threat. You'd be ostracized. And so they kind of say, well, he's old enough to give an account for himself, kind of even them not being on his side and kind of rejecting him as well. And they say, you go talk to him and you let him give an account for himself on what happened to him. And I like how in his response, you know, he doesn't really feel the need like some of us can when we're cornered about our faith to like try to come up with this big explanation, like theologically why we believe is real or whatnot. But he just sticks to the simple facts, right? He basically just says, all I know, guys, is that I was blind and now I can see. And that in itself, man, is all the proof you guys should need. And we talked about how, like, honestly, the greatest argument in Jesus being who he said he was and him being real is our personal testimony of what he's done in our lives, right? I mean, it's a powerful thing to say, I don't have all that stuff figured out. You can talk about all the science you want, but this is what I do know. I do know that I was unhappy, and I was wretched, and I was a sinner, and I was discontent, and I was blind, but now I see. And I'm content for the first time. And I have peace for the first time. And I have true, lasting joy for the first time. That is all I know. And when we stick to those simple facts or whatnot, man, that'll intrigue people. They'll want to know why you have that. And you can tell them those simple things, and that's enough. God will use that to reveal himself to people and for you to be a witness for him. And just like these Pharisees, people won't be able to argue with that, right? They can argue with you about science, theology, whatever, but they can't argue with you about your personal testimony. So that's where we're going to kind of pick it up in chapter 9. After that scene of them questioning his parents and questioning him. And let's pray one more time for a blessing on his word. And we'll pick it up in verse 26. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much again just for your word. It says your word's going to last forever, Lord. It's never going to end. It says in your word that it's all true. And we've experienced that in our life. Lord, it always proves to be true, never false. And because of that, we want to listen to it with attentive ears. We know that just we could sit here and just read it and it would be time well spent, Lord, that it doesn't return void. So that in itself, you are doing a work in us and producing fruit, producing faith, helping us where we're wrong, helping us when we need direction to give it to us, helping us to have encouragement when we need it, helping us need correction, Lord. Use your word for all of these things to change us for the better, to allow us to be more like you, to experience that abundant life that you intend for us. And so that's why we want to give it our full attention, Lord. I pray as it goes out today, people wouldn't be listening to a man reading it, but it would be hearing your voice speaking to them in whatever place they're at, whatever they need to hear today. You only know that, Lord. So we ask for you, your spirit, to minister to each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says in verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" So the Pharisees, they continue to interrogate this guy, right? And they're already like, just like, he's like basically saying, like, "I've got nothing else to tell you guys. I've already told you, you know, everything there is to tell." And they're just like demanding, "You're lying. Tell us the truth. We know this guy couldn't have done what you said he did because he's a sinner. He doesn't follow our rules and stuff." That's what they're kind of getting at here. And it isn't clear if he's trying to mock them or rather just kind of ask them this like serious question in verse 27, where he basically is saying, "Do you want me to tell you again so you can be converted?" Because you have to understand, that would infuriated these guys, because these guys were trying to find whatever they could, discredit Jesus in any way they could, so that people would stop following him. And so they sure as heck didn't want to give off the impression they wanted to follow him. So basically, you know, they would have been pretty upset at that. And but the other thing, this healed man's response, it shows, notice in verse 27, he says, "Do you also want to become his disciples?" Because again, there's this evolution of this guy's faith in Jesus, and at some point he must have fully decided to follow him, because by him saying as well, or become his disciples as well, what he's basically insinuating is that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so at some point he had placed his faith in him and become what he would call a disciple or follower of him. And then it says in verse 28, "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.'" So again, these guys, they kind of have this harsh response to him, and they're basically, you remember, they're spiritually arrogant. Like, they're thinking that we know everything there is about God. Don't try to tell us who's from God and who's not from God. We'd surely know if this guy Jesus was from God. Like, we know Moses is from God. That's who we follow. But this guy, we don't know. He's not from God. And it's funny, because in their arrogance, what they're really showing is their ignorance, right? Because we've talked about it before. They knew of God, but they didn't know God personally. Because if they would have known God personally, they would have recognized his son. They would have seen that everything Jesus said, everything that Jesus did, perfectly represented God the Father because he was completely unified with him. But they didn't. And so they're ignorant of the things of God, even though they think they aren't. And it says in verse 30, the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So his response to them is basically like, again, like, it's amazing to me that you guys are missing the obvious proof that Jesus is who he says he is right in front of them. I was blind, and now I see. That should end the argument. You guys should see that he is who he says he is, and you should have no doubts. And then he goes above and beyond that and kind of just rubs it in their face a little more, showing that his knowledge of God's word, which these guys thought they were experts in, and he's referencing in verse 31 verses like Isaiah 1:15 and Psalm 66:18 that basically talks about how God's not obligated to listen to people that are knowingly or willingly in sin, basically saying, if this guy was a sinner, why do you think God would be doing this great work through him and like listening to him and healing me? He wouldn't have done that. And then in verses 32 through 33, he's referencing those prophecies. We talked about them last week about the Messiah. When he came, he would actually open the eyes of the blind, which spoke spiritually of what he would do, showing us our need for to be saved from our sin, but also physically. Nobody up to this point had opened the eyes of a blind man. No prophet, no priest, nobody. Jesus was the first to fulfill that, proving that he was the Messiah and the Savior. So again, he's kind of throwing these Bible verses or this Bible knowledge, these principles he understood to these guys, saying, you guys are sitting here claiming to be experts of God's word. How are you missing the obvious that Jesus is exactly who the God said he would be in his word? All the proof's there. In verse 34, it says, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. So these Pharisees, as they often do when they're unable to argue with, like, you know, Jesus or anyone else, they kind of just resort to name calling. And so they basically just say, "Who are you to talk to us?" Like showing their disdain for a common person, like basically like, "You don't talk to us about the things of God. You're a sinner. You know, we're righteous and perfect. You wouldn't even understand anything of God." Kind of shrugging them off. And then in verse 11, they basically excommunicate him from the synagogue or kick him out of church. You know, we talked about that last week, like that's a major repercussions for somebody back then. Basically, you would be cut off from your family. They couldn't have anything to do with you. You'd be cut off from society. If you had a business, nobody could take part in it. I mean, you would be exiled, basically. And then from a Jewish person's standpoint, like, they had to go to the temple to be able to have communication with God, to be able to talk to him, to be able to be forgiven of their sins and do sacrifices. So the fact that you were prevented from going there meant you were cut off from God as well. Now, you know, one point I'd like to make is on this is that Jesus was very clear in his word that when you're being like this blind man, when you're being somebody that's a follower of him and you're telling others about him, that you will face persecution for that from time to time. Hopefully we all know that. John 15:20, Jesus said, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." So it's not an if you will be persecuted, it's a you will be persecuted. So, and the reason I say that is because, like, sometimes we can act surprised when people don't receive, you know, the message of God, the gospel, which if you guys were here for Ben's sermon on Thursday night, like he said, it's good news, right? That's what gospel means. So whether somebody receives it as good news or not, we can't control that. But it is good news. It is the best news that God loves you despite your sinfulness, and he has done everything to save you from it. And that all you have to do is believe in him and you will be forgiven of your sins. That is the best news ever. And you will go to heaven and spend eternity with him and not have to deal with your flesh and all the consequences of sin for the rest of all time. That is good. All right. There's nothing bad of that. There's nothing discouraging about the gospel. So whether someone receives it that way or not, that's not up to you. But having said that, not everyone's going to receive it as good news. And they're going to, and oftentimes when people receive it badly, what I find that is it's a sign of conviction. And they're just not wanting to respond to that conviction of God trying to pull him to himself, to reveal himself to them. They're trying to deny it. But having said that, if you're not facing persecution in your life, this is what always convicts me. Because I always wonder, if I'm not facing persecution, am I being honest enough about my faith with people? Or am I telling enough people that, you know, what I believe in? Or am I being honest in what I believe in and not holding anything back for the fear of man, fearing that I'm going to rile some feathers or I'm going to, you know, insult somebody? Because Jesus said, you will face persecution. So I'm not saying, you know, hopefully the majority of the people receive it as good news, but there should be some people in your life that are kind of ridiculing you or kind of like, oh, like Chris was talking about, like, there's those Christians again. It's like, what? I don't want to hear that stuff. Oftentimes what I find, the persecution in this culture isn't like as severe as other parts of the world, right? You're not going to get your head cut off here. But in our flesh, we're still just as fearful of it. Like, we're just afraid of somebody calling us a name or whatnot. But the thing is, when you face it, it never feels as bad as your mind builds it up to be. And I think part of that's spiritual. I think the enemy would want to trick you into thinking it's going to be this really bad thing. You're going to feel really bad. And then when somebody, you know, like, makes fun of you for believing in Jesus, you're like, actually, I didn't feel that bad at all. Because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And it's just that principle of, like, whether they receive it or not, that's not up to you. But you're still giving them the chance to receive the best news they could ever receive and be brought from that place of death to life, right? So these religious leaders, they're trying to prevent this guy from going to meet with God, trying to create the separation. But I love this because God's not having it, because in the next couple of verses, you're going to see God is going to go to meet this guy in his low place that he's probably in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So even though these religious leaders rejected this guy, and probably, you know, shortly after, his family and all society, Jesus didn't reject this guy, right? He accepted him. And maybe he, you know, like, I think it's kind of cool at this point when Jesus meets him, because he's probably feeling pretty low, realizing, like, what's to come for being kicked out of the church, like, basically, like, the isolation he would face. So he's probably feeling despair. He's probably feeling kind of abandoned. But it's at that point when Jesus comes and makes it a point to reveal himself to him. Because remember, he hadn't seen Jesus to this point. All he knew is there was this guy named Jesus that came up to him while he was blind and said, and put some nasty substance on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's all he knows. And he went and did it in faith, and he got healed. But this he can see now. And this is when Jesus comes to reveal himself to him. And I love it because Jesus asks him the most important question any one of us could ever answer. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The Son of Man was a reference to the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In essence, what he was asking is, do you believe in me? Do you believe in Jesus? And then he follows up by asking the most important question any of us could ask, who is he? Help me understand who you are, Lord, so that I can believe. And that's the key. Verse 36, I want you to understand this is what's so important, his motive behind asking that question, as it says that in verse 36, that he asked it, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And I point that out because your motive in asking for God to reveal himself to you is very, very important. And I'm talking more so for the people here that maybe have not made that choice to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because if you truly want to know God, he most definitely will make himself known to you, just like Jesus does for this guy in verse 37. When he asks him and he says, help me understand so that I can believe, what does Jesus do? He plainly tells him, and he doesn't do this to everyone, but he plainly tells this guy with this motive of wanting to believe, I'm the guy. I'm the Son of Man. I'm him who you're talking to. See, God promises throughout his word from beginning to the end that if you seek him, you will find him. That he's not going to withhold himself from you. That if your heart truly is to believe in God, he will reveal himself to you. But the problem is not everyone truly seeks him with that right motive in mind. Some people seek him with this heart of unbelief. Basically, they kind of seek him saying, well, if I'll believe in him when I see him, or I'll believe in it when I see it. Kind of the heart behind that, what you're insinuating is that somehow there's a lack of evidence necessary to believe in him. And you're not going to believe in him until you see that evidence. But here's the problem. The evidence, all the evidence you need is right there in front of you. Just like it was right in front of these religious leaders. And you're not seeing it because it's not there. You're seeing it because in your arrogance, in your pridefulness of thinking that you see, you're blinded to it. Just like these guys were. It's the unbelief that's causing you not to see it. And if your heart is truly to see the Lord, to want to understand who God is, to want to understand this gift of salvation that Jesus has freely offered you, he is more than willing to clarify it so that you can understand that. We have all the evidence we need in front of us of God, just like these Pharisees did, having this blind man right in front of them that had been healed. Romans 1 makes it clear that creation around you is all the proof you need. Without even being told about God, to know that there's a creator. And more, if you want to study science, the more and more fallacy you understand what some of these these theories like evolution and stuff are, how they violate their own scientific principles, and how there is no way anything is by accident. That if the earth was off one degree, that there would be no life on it. That your body is made up of all of these particles that somehow, by the very principles of physics, want to implode and go and explode, basically. But yet there's something, and this is what scientists, there's something miraculously holding them together, which Colossians just happened to say it's Jesus that holds all things together. And that very principle of physics, that everything just is being held together and wants to explode, is the very opposite of what evolution teaches, that somehow everything just miraculously, a bunch of junk just came together and formed a cell. It violates it. It's just ridiculous when you really look into this stuff. But creation is all the proof you need. And then on top of that, we have all of these changed lives around us, just like these Pharisees had right in front, where you see these visible changes in people that could not have been done in their own power, that are evidence of the God that has come into their life and changed them for the better. So you have all the evidence you could ever need to know the truth. And like I said, it's not about seeing it to believe it. God says you have to believe, and then I'll show you. Then you'll see. And if your heart is to believe and you call out to God with that heart, he will show you himself. And then verse 38, this guy responds by basically fully believing in Jesus. And you see this continued progression in his understanding of the Lord, right? Because in verse 11, he called Jesus just a man. And then in verse 17, he called him a prophet of God or a mouthpiece of God. And what does he call him in verse 38? Lord. And as his progression of Jesus evolved, what does he do in verse 38? He worships him. You see, the more you know about Jesus, the more you understand the love that he's demonstrated for you, that his good and perfect plans he has for you, the more you develop a heart of worship and praise for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do in your life. Amen? And these religious leaders, they wouldn't let this man worship God with them at the temple, trying again to withhold him from God. But I love this, because what God does is he sends his one and only son, Jesus, God in the flesh, right where he's at. And says, you can worship me right here. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ in our lives, right? We don't have to go to some temple to worship God. God wants us to meet together corporately. He says not to withhold that, but we can worship God wherever we're at. Whether it's in the shower singing at the top of your lungs, or in your prayer closet at home, or with your kids before bed, you can praise him wherever you want, because you've been given access through Jesus Christ to God. To have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Call him Father. Talk to him. Praise him whenever you want, wherever you're at. That is a crazy thing. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Is you've become the temple of God. The very temple where that held God's presence. Where a priest was only allowed to go in the Holy of Holies. Where his presence dwelt. once a year and had to go through all the ceremonies just to be able to go into it. And Paul says, that's you now. You are the temple of God. His spirit, his glory is inside of you to shine to the rest of the world. That is a crazy thing. Verse 39, it says, Jesus said to them, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So even though the purpose of Jesus coming into this world was not to judge it, John 3:17 makes that clear. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. He's not here to condemn us. He's here to save us. By Jesus coming into this world, it has created the opportunity for judgment. And what I mean by that was when Jesus came into this world, he created a division. There was a line created. So for those that, as it says here, do not see, or those that are humble enough to understand that we don't know it all, that apart from God, we're nothing, that we are sinners, that we need to be saved, we need a Savior, that we receive that good news of the gospel, he came into this world so we would see and then receive that gift of salvation. And that's one side of the line. Now, the opposite side of the line is, like he says here, those who see may become blind. And those who see are those that would say, they'd hear the message, the good news of the gospel, they'd hear they're sinners in need of a Savior, and God's done everything that needs to be done so that sin can be paid for. And they're like, yeah, I'm good on my own. I don't need that. I'll take my chances, and I'll stand at the end of my life in front of God and give an account for my life. And I know that, you know, I'll do all right. I'm not a murderer or whatever. I'll be fine. Those people will have to face the judgment for their sin because they didn't receive that free gift of salvation. So that's the division there. And it says in verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So these religious leaders, kind of in their spiritual arrogance, again, they're just thinking like, "What? Who are you, Jesus, to tell us anything? This is God that they think they know so well. And they're just like, are you saying we're blind too? And what Jesus responds is like, it would be better if you were blind. If you hadn't had me in front of you telling you your need for me, telling you that what you think is saving you, your own acts, your own works is wrong, that you can't save yourself, that no matter how hard you try, you will not live a perfect life, and you must be perfect to be in the presence of a perfect God. But the good news is I'm here to fix that. I will die in your place. And all you have to do is believe in me and that sacrifice, and you can receive my free gift of salvation, your forgiveness of your sins, and you can be brought into that relationship with that God that you think you know so well and really understand what it means to know God personally for all of eternity. You can have that. But you've been exposed to it, and you've said, I don't want that. You've rejected me. And it would have been better if you hadn't heard it, because now you do stand condemned. See, God doesn't condemn you. You're condemning yourself by choosing to reject that free gift. It's basically what he's telling them. And there's a difference between someone that's blind and knows it and basically is willing to look at that light or willing to be exposed to the gospel. When you share it with them, they're willing to receive it gladly, than somebody that basically closes their eyes on purpose. You can give people the light, but you can't force them to open their eyes. And so that's why sometimes you see people get frustrated, like, oh, I've been sharing the gospel and they just won't listen. They won't believe it. You can't do that. You can't make them receive it. You can give them that light, but if they choose to close their eyes and not receive it, like these Pharisees are doing right here, that's not on you. And the best thing you can do is pray for them to open their eyes, to not be prideful, to realize they're not as perfect as they think they are and that they need a Savior, and let God do the rest from there. Amen. So as the worship team comes up here, here's the thing that really just stuck out to me, kind of spoke to my heart about this whole account of this guy. It's a great picture of our salvation. It really is, right? I mean, you look at, we were all spiritually born blind, okay? Whether you know it or not, we might not be physically blind, but you were born with this blindness of doing nothing but being able to follow your flesh, doing the opposite of what God's word tells us to do, being in sin, and not even knowing that you were a sinner. And God took it upon himself. Jesus took it upon himself, like he did with this blind guy, to come into your life and to open your eyes, to offer that gift of opening your eyes. But in faith, you had to listen to what he said, even though it probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to you. But somebody shared it with you, and in faith, you had to listen like this guy had to, who went down to the pool and washed. And when you listened, your life was changed in a miraculous way. You might not even been able to explain how it was changed, but it was changed in a miraculous way, and all you knew, it was Jesus that did it. And that change was so miraculous that all the people around you recognized it, just like the people around this guy. And the change was so miraculous that all of a sudden you got this boldness to start telling people about Jesus, even though it probably would result in some persecution like it did for this guy with these Pharisees. But you didn't care, because you knew your life was changed for the better. You knew you were wretched. You were a sinner. You didn't know any better. You were going after all this stuff that was not giving you what you thought it would, and it was slowly destroying you. And all of a sudden, you had what you were looking for. You had peace for the first time. You had joy. You had contentment. So you didn't care what anyone else thought. And then also like this blind guy who, if you didn't notice, they never, ever say his name. Because the more you know Jesus, the less you care about yourself. Your life changes. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants, because you see his perfect and good plan for you. And you're like, Jesus, instead of like saying, God, I want this for my life, I want this for my life, you're just like on your face worshiping like this guy. And you're like, you know what, Lord? I want to decrease. I want you to increase. I'm sick of going after the stuff that I want that just ends up in not what I want it to end up. And just being disappointed. And I see every time I follow you, I listen to you, you're faithful. You know better than me. You only have good plans for me. So it becomes all about God and his glory and living his perfect plan for you and not your own. And where everyone else in this guy's life is rejecting him, Jesus never did. Jesus didn't want to. Jesus was the one guy that came to him and said, do you believe in me? You guys that have heard my testimony, I shared a little bit last week, but I often share how my dad left when I was like 10 years old. My parents got divorced, and he just kind of split. I never saw him again. And so I didn't know this at the time, but as a result of that, I kind of had this internal kind of hurt of like, what's the matter with me that my dad doesn't want anything to do with me? And it led to a lot of my younger years, like always trying, it being so important for me to be accepted by people. I wanted to be the most popular guy in school. I wanted to be the best at sports. I wanted to date all the most popular girls. It was this constant striving. And none of those things brought me the happiness the world would tell you. All that stuff would make you happy, and it never did. I was torn up inside. I acted like I was happy, but I wasn't. And so when somebody introduced me to Jesus and said, you can come as you are to him. You don't got to impress him. You don't have to change nothing. He wants you as you are. Now, he loves you too much to leave you that way, because he's got much better things in store for you. But you come as you are, and he will be that perfect father to you. He accepts you the way you are, because you can't change yourself. You need him to change. You don't even know what you need to change until you have him in your life. And that was the greatest news I'd ever heard. And it healed me of that kind of wanting to be accepted by everyone, because I was like, who cares what anyone else thinks? I'm accepted by the God of all things. I'm accepted by the God of the universe, who loved me so much he died for me. I could care less. And I'm not saying, I love you guys. I hope you think good of me, but it doesn't really matter in eternity, right? Hopefully, if I'm reflecting God right and his love right, you guys see that. I mean, that's our goal, all of us. We want to reflect Jesus, because if people are in their right minds, they should love him, because he loves them, and then they'll love us. But I just want to close today. I'm going to have our prayer team come up here. And if you're somebody here today that has not answered that question, do you believe in Jesus? Today you can do it right here and now. And if you truly want to believe, if you have that heart to want to believe, You can ask, who is he? Lord, show yourself to me. And he will do that to you. I guarantee it, because he let his son die in your place. He did not do that just to do it. He did it because he wanted to have a personal relationship with you, because he loved you that much. That was the sacrifice he was willing to make. You are precious to him. And you can leave here with a relationship with God through your faith in Jesus. And we're going to have people up here to pray with that will help you do that prayer. And if you're somebody that's already received Jesus Christ into your life, you were the answer to that question. Man, what else is there that we need to rejoice or praise God for other than the fact that we were blind and now we can see? That is the greatest thing, the greatest gift that has ever been given to us in this life. Amen. And everything that comes with that, including the fact that because there's clouds in the air, one day Jesus is coming back to get us. Could be today. And once we're with him, we'll never leave him. We'll be just like him. And we will spend eternity with him. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord, for saving us. I thank you for saving me, Lord. I am a wretch and I did not deserve it. You brought me from a life where I was not even looking for you, and I was miserable trying to meet people's expectations. Expectations like these Pharisees put on people that you never required of me. And what great news it was that the God that was capable of saving me, of making me right before him, that was willing to die on a cross in my place, was willing to receive me just through faith and believing in that, just as I was. That you didn't require anything else. You said, come as you are, and I will show you these great things I have for you. You've done that for every person here. You are offering that for anyone here that hasn't answered that question yet, whether they believe in you, Lord. I pray no one would leave this place with any doubt of their relationship with you, that they know the God of the universe through believing in your Son, through repenting and admitting their sinners in need of a Savior and surrendering their lives to you, knowing that they couldn't be in better hands. Surely you've demonstrated how much you love for us in dying for us, and you, anyone that loves something that much, would never treat it badly. You have shown us every single day of our lives how faithful and good you are, Lord, and we praise you for it right now in this place. So, Lord, have your way. Meet your people. In Jesus' name, amen.